we're just going to go right into this tonight, since we don't want to show our voices off too much. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Joshua 8, 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and his king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be, when you have seized the city, that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people, at the appointed place before the desert plain. He did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. And when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they had pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. Let's pray. Lord, we sometimes, and I'm sure a lot of people these days would look at this as a terrible, monstrous thing, that all these people were slain in this way. But Lord, we don't know the anger of your wrath and your judgment against sin. Because, Lord, that is why they were killed. That all the years you gave them to live in the land and be in rebellion against you, to worship false gods, then all those times they enjoyed the good of the land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And then the time came when their time was up. And so Israel is given the land. When we don't see things from your perspective, we do get tripped up. So we want to see it that way. And Lord, take the encouragement that is here for Israel to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Since I was given the opportunity as a young person to play golf, I played golf. I played other things too, but I was a golfer mostly. And so as a golfer, I know what it's like to hit the ball and immediately when it's just right there in front of you, still heading away, you know it's going in the wrong place. And there's nothing you can do about it. However, I think every golfer I've ever seen talks to the golf ball. Stay right. Don't get in the woods. Get down. I've never known a golf ball to listen. Sometimes it does get down, but not because it listened to us. We talk to it. It has no ears. Plus, if it had ears, why would it listen to us? Because we just smacked it in the side of the head with a club. So why wouldn't it do whatever we didn't want to happen? And yet we speak of it as though there's some hope that we can talk it out of the creek or the pond or the sand trap and get it on the green. There have been times the golf ball seemed to listen. Mostly it doesn't. So there's a reality in our lives is much worse than that. And that is that we have done things and do things that we can't change. We did it and it's done. We can't pull it back in. We can't stop it. Israel had a well-established reputation of infidelity to the Lord. They had done this many times. Made a foolish move. Most recent in this area in Joshua was that Achan took a forbidden part of the booty, of the loot, from the city of Jericho and hid it in his tent. Some valuables. And that was banned. That they were not to do that. All of that was to go into the house of the Lord. And yet he did it. And once he had done it, he could not undo it. They lost the battle with Ai, partly also because they believed themselves to be the power behind the victory over Jericho. So let's not send all the men in. We don't need to send all the men in. That's a small city. That's a small place. We don't need to do that. We can lay back and let the rest of us stay at home. Just send a few. They sent a few as though they had the power, that they were the power that took down Jericho, but God was the power that took down Jericho. It had nothing to do with their number. So they got routed, but they also partly got routed because there was sin in the camp. And Achan had taken from the band objects from Jericho. Tried to get away with it. They ended up killing him and those who were part of it. And he had no recourse. He had done it. It was done. Now, there's no guarantee at this point that God would let any of us have a second chance, Israel included. Remember when Israel sinned going into the land of Canaan, and they came back and gave a bad report of the land. And God was angry, the 10 spies, and said they were going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then, in an impulsive move, they said, well, we don't want that. We'll go and take the land now ourselves. And the ark of the Lord, we're told, stayed in the camp, and they went off by themselves, and they got routed. So there's no guarantee that when we mess up, that we can unmess up. Because Israel messed up in the wilderness, and they did not have the opportunity to then change their mind and go take the city. They wandered. So it's not absolutely required by God, for God to do anything for us. But his will is to take the land of Canaan. So he gives them another chance. He gives them an opportunity here to right the wrong. And the Lord encourages verse 1 of this chapter. That's the first thing he says. In this chapter, do not fear or be dismayed. That's what you are when you've messed up. You're dismayed. Why did I do that? That was so foolish. And yet the Lord here says, don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. We're back on track. That has been dealt with. Achan has been judged. The people now have a wake-up call. And another chance. And there are many, many occasions where humans act foolishly and they get no other thing from it but the consequences. I've noticed that people who've decided to do evil, to serve themselves, to do their own will and not the will of God, don't think of the consequences. It can only be foolish, by the way, to disobey God. It will never be wise to disobey God. When people go their own way, that will never be called wise. That's always going to be foolish. Because the Lord's way is always right, and any other way is always evil. So people do things, and then they don't think anything bad's going to happen. Or they don't care, which is even worse. Because what happens a lot of times then is somebody will be selfish, self-absorbed, and will give collateral damage. It'll hurt others, not just themselves. A lot of people say they're going to do this, but they're only going to hurt themselves. I'll take drugs, but I'm only going to hurt myself. That never happens unless you're living on an island somewhere by yourself. You always hurt somebody else. There's always consequences. But they don't care. When you're driven to evil, you just don't care. And that's the most selfish of acts, when you just give yourself wholly to your own will. And the most selfish is that which is our rebellion against God. The worst we've done is in Adam and Eve, to sin in the garden. That's brought the whole thing down. But then the Lord has chosen to redeem, give us another opportunity by his grace. So people don't think of what they're doing. And yet being rebellious against God deserves the most extreme punishment. And we'll get that. We're told eternal suffering, which is fitting, of course. Today, if somebody does something that people don't agree with, even if it's a little thing, saw a big thing about parents, the Twitter crowd or the Facebook crowd or whoever, you know, Instagram, whatever it is. Some family had a child die of the flu. And the people thought maybe they didn't give them Tamiflu or something, which is in itself, you know, not a medical opinion by people who are giving opinions on social media. They wanted to have them executed. Execute the family right now. Everybody who, execute them all. Execute all the ones that are like that. Of course, some people take Tamiflu and die. And also, the parents turned out that they were doing everything that the doctors said to do for their child. But it didn't matter. They said, well, get rid of all of them. You see, the cancel culture today is very strong. If you disagree with even the least of little things, they want you dead. And yet, being alienated from God, having offended God, they don't think of the consequences for themselves. And you make a foolish choice, you're in the Grand Canyon, you look over there, you take a selfie, and you drop your phone. What are you going to do? Call it back? Siri! Then come back. That's done. And yet, here, in spite of this foolishness, in spite of our eternal foolishness in sin against God, the Lord has graciously given an opportunity to undo it. The angels did not get any chance to undo their sin. When the devil and his cohorts fell, there's not ever been an offer of redemption for them. They've never had an opportunity to get as though they had not sinned. They never had a Savior that became like an angel and paid the penalty for their sin. They didn't all fall either. A portion fell, a portion did not. When men fell, we all fell. And God became man then to pay the penalty for all mankind, which is the gospel. But in this harshest foolishness, most eternal foolish act we can do, the Lord has said some things that says we can undo it. We can get out of it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Or as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. This is the most foolish act, and yet God is saying, I'll forgive you. You can undo it. Only Christ, of course, could undo it. By coming to Christ, it is undone. We of course, never, ever could have undone it. That's why works, doing works to try to undo sin, it never works. It's not enough. So here in this story, Israel took advantage of the opportunity to do it right. Chapter 8 starts that off. Let's do it right. And the Lord even uses the previous failure to bring about the victory. God uses the foolishness of Israel the first time where they were boastful in their own power, and uses it for victory here. Because what happened is when they went to Ai the first time, the men of Israel fled. Because they didn't have the favor of God. Because there was sin in the camp because of Achan. Then they pitched a fit and cried and watered the ground with their tears and wondered what God was doing. And God said, you got sin in the camp? Purge it out. You want me to work with you? They did that, and so the Lord turns in chapter 8 and says, we'll do it right this time. And he uses this whole thing, this feint of a fleeing from them, like they did the first time for real. So he says, set an ambush behind the city. And Joshua did that and another one over the side, the west. And act like you're running from them. Approach the city, they'll see you, they're overconfident themselves. They're going to drive you out again. So here they come. And they drew them from the city. And they follow them away. And then the trap closed. And they took the city. The men of Ai, by the time they realized it, they had no second chance to undo it. They were doomed. You had Israel this way, Israel that way, all around, and there was no way to be saved. And so they had what every person who does not confess Christ and become a Christian, there's that day when they can't get it back. They can't turn. It's over. And so they were there, and the trap sprung, and the people of Ai were ambushed. And as I said as I prayed earlier, that the offense to God is why they were killed. Men believe in our day that as sinners who are opposed to God and grievous to God, that we deserve to live. And if God were to wipe us out, that would be unjust. No, what it is God is merciful to allow sinners to live, but just when he chooses to destroy them, as he does here. We have no right for any of this. We can't demand from God that he treat us in the way we want to be treated and not be destroyed. We have no moral ground for that. People don't like to have the logical consequences of their thoughts read back to them. I keep saying that, you know, and talking to somebody about this, they always complain, why conservatives are always talking about abortion? Why you always go back to abortion? What does this talk about abortion? As soon as anybody talks about something, you talk about abortion. Well, the basic reason is because if you can kill little babies in the womb, what can you not do? And you can't fuss about guns in school if you kill babies in the womb. You can't talk about being concerned for the children and bringing them up and teaching them certain things. You can't be concerned about them if you cut them up in the womb. You stop that, then we can get on the same moral ground. But they're not going to. And so the sin is so great, and yet they think it's freedom. Freedom. And the Lord is very merciful. But the day comes when it's over for Ai. And so they're destroyed. King of Ai was taken alive, we're told in verse 23. And Joshua finished the killing. And we're told 12,000 fell. See, it was a smaller place, but 12,000 now is not a small amount, but it's women and children and men. And Israel took only the cattle for the spoil, verse 27 says, just as they were supposed to do before. And not take any of the gold and such. So Joshua burned Ai, made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. One thing we see the Lord doing for Israel is constant reminders. Constant stones are being piled up. Cities are being destroyed and left as a reminder. And then an altar was made by Joshua, verse 30, to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with the elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. That was in Deuteronomy 27. Moses said, when you're in the land of Israel, you should shout back and forth blessings and curses. You're blessed if you follow the Lord. You're cursed if you don't follow the Lord. It's basically that, but in various specific things. So that, again, they would know what brings blessing and they would know what brings cursing. And so they did. Afterward, verse 34 says, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Back and forth, the blessings and the curses. That if you follow the Lord, you'll be blessed. If you do not, you'll be cursed. They just had that example. They followed the Lord at Jericho, except Achan, and then they were cursed. And then they followed the Lord after that and took the city of Ai, and they were blessed. We're told that for us too. Look at Proverbs 6. This is a common thing of wisdom. We sometimes do things that are stupid, and we can't undo them by just talking to them. Sometimes you can't undo them at all. But when you can, and when you've done something foolish, you can't just say, well, hope it works out. Some kind of dismissive attitude. Proverbs 6 verse 1 says this: my son, if you become surety for your neighbor, as a guarantee for something, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. In other words, you've become basically a slave to your neighbor for something. You've guaranteed something. He says, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. That is, just beseech him and ask him over and over and over again to be released from this. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Don't waste any time. Stop it. When people sin and they don't care, and they instead seek to justify, which our society has done in major parts of morality, and it's not a sin anymore. It's considered to be a righteous. We have people in some churches, not very strong churches, who are apologizing to the world for using the pronouns he and she as though they were the only two. I would apologize as soon as I spent an afternoon on Saturday watching professional wrestling and eating broccoli. That's when I would apologize, which would be never. And nobody should. But you got all these hypersensitive people who want to recreate gender and all that stuff, who just are intimidated. And they don't hold their ground. They give it up. Well, here we're told to get out of a bad thing. Don't sleep. Don't say, well, I'll take care of it in the morning. Don't nod off. Get out of there like a gazelle does when the hunter's closing in on you. The gazelle doesn't say, well, I'll just sit here and maybe he'll go away. The gazelle is fast and takes off. Verse 6 is still under the same context. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Those also stand alone as a exhortation against laziness. But you're caught. You've done something wrong. You're snared by the words of your mouth. Go to the ant. They're active. Look at the gazelle. It's running off. Don't sleep. Extricate yourself. So as far as we're concerned, as long as a person has breath, they can get right with God. As long as a person's still alive, has his mind, can get right with God. Thief on the cross got right with God. As long as you have breath, as far as we know, God has to call and God has to regenerate the heart. But a person can undo the worst thing that's ever been done and the biggest pit that's ever been dug in falling into sin. And that can be undone. But it needs to be actively done. People don't need to be sitting around waiting. People live on the edge of eternity and put off the opportunity to be right with God. And most people, God doesn't call everybody the same. God doesn't deal with everybody the same. But a lot of people, for practical purposes, have only a short period of time before they're hardened and worldly and don't think anything more about it. But again, the Lord can save any time he wants to. And so we're to be in this opportunity. We can't always undo the foolish things we might have done in the world. We can try and we should, as Proverbs 6 says. But it can be undone if we have sinned against God. And by the grace of God, those who have turned to him in faith have escaped from their own foolish choice in the garden with Adam and Eve. Any comments you have?